Good evening. I was thinking on the walk in that I ought to let you know that my name is Jeff Worthington and I fellowship at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. It has been a while since I've been here, and it's not that I haven't been in fellowship someplace or breaking bread on Sundays or someplace on Thursdays. The Lord's just given opportunities to do some different things, and so before I share my thoughts this evening, before we get into the Word, I thought I'd just share with you some of the things that I've been doing. A couple of weeks ago, I went down to an assembly called Silver Spring, Maryland, the New Hampshire Avenue Bible Chapel. It's in Silver Spring, Maryland. And they were doing a week of gospel meetings. Prior to the gospel meetings, beginning on Monday, running through Friday, myself and a group of young men, including John Biorley, who does a lot of open-air preaching and also writes for Uplook Magazine. If you get that publication, he writes in there often. But anyway, this brother does a lot of open-air preaching and works on college campuses, and so he asked me about coming along, and so I joined in. And there are about half a dozen plus that many more, at least, that were in that assembly that joined us. And the preceding Thursday and Friday of the gospel meetings, we went on to the local college campus, and we gave out about 2,500 tracts each day. On top of that, we also gave out, over the course of the 4 or 5 days that we were there, we gave out about 2,000 ultimate questions booklets to the college kids. It's a pretty big college campus, and they went pretty quick. They didn't go too bad. And so they had a whole week of gospel meetings in the evening that following week. There were some that had come in, some from the neighborhood. They went door to door and just handed out invitations, and some came in. The response wasn't that large, though, for putting a total of 12,000 tracts out in the hands of people that were just a couple miles away and going door to door and doing some other things that they did. It wasn't too big of a response, but the people from the meeting did ask friends to come in and come to those evening meetings. And so the Lord knows. The word has gone forth. They faithfully entered into it prayerfully, and the word went out. And then last week, I decided to take another week's vacation, and I had opportunity to travel to Kansas. It was the National Workers and Elders Conference. And I went out there because I was interested in the topics that they studied. The conference was entitled Vision for Growth, and they looked at evangelism, and they looked at leadership and home studies and these different things relating to growth and also the priesthood of the believer. And there's some very good thoughts there. I learned a great deal. It was very helpful. And the fellowship is always great when you go to these places. It's just wonderful to meet new believers and be able to talk with them and different workers and missionaries and things. So I've been busy, and praise the Lord, it's been a real joy to be able to be involved in these different things. So I will be back. I'll be here this next week, but I won't be here next week, actually, prior to the announcement of whatever's going on next weekend. I've made other arrangements to do... I've been down at camp some of these weekends, too. They have groups in, and I've had opportunity to give the word to the kids, do the group kids meetings during the weekend that they have. So, anyway, how about if, before we open up the word, we just have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just stop again and give thanks for the opportunity that we have to open up your word and look in there and find out things about yourself and find out things about your Son and grow in our understanding and appreciation for who you are and what you have done. Truly, Father, we count it a privilege to have the Word of God that we can go into and learn these things and be encouraged. And so we just would pray your blessing upon this time. Pray that you'd order my thoughts and that you'd order the hearts of everyone here that we might be sensitive to those things, that you'd have us to take in and apply to our own lives. And so we give thanks now for this time, and it's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Well, on my own, a couple of months ago, I began a study in the book of Exodus, and I slowed down and stopped several weeks ago in Exodus chapter 15. And Exodus chapter 15 is the Song of Moses. And I know that in our Sunday school time, we're working through the Firm Foundations material, and we're working towards the Song of Moses. And I've already looked ahead to see if this is covered, and it seems as though it's one of those things that little or no time would be spent on. So what I'm going to share with you then is not something that you're going to hear. You're not going to hear on a Sunday from the platform. So hopefully it'll be something that we can find encouragement in. I know that I have, and as I've taken a real close look at this, it's been a real blessing. So if you'd like, we'll just begin to read then at Exodus chapter 15. And we're going to just read through the song up through verse 18. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Well, this song, as perhaps we may or may not be aware of, is the first song recorded in the Word of God. Never to this point does the word even appear in Scripture. And what I find encouraging is the fact that this people that have broke forth in this song, the only thing that we find having been expressed from their mouth, if you'll turn back with me to Exodus chapter 2 and go to verse 23. To this point, the things recorded that were coming forth from their mouth by the children of Israel, it says in chapter 2, verse 23, And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Well, we find here then that the only words coming forth from their mouth then at this time prior is just their moaning and crying. And you know, as we look, and even as we look in detail at this, we'll find that a lot of things relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can encourage ourselves as we read the Old Testament of the fact that the Lord Jesus says that this is all written concerning him. Right? He says in Luke chapter 27, regarding the fact that he began in the books of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets, and he speaks about the fact that these things are written concerning him. So then, as we read this song and we consider this, we can just look for the Lord, right? He opened their understanding. When he opened the scriptures to them, it says then they understood. Then their understanding was made clear. Well, we have here a people that have to this point then never been a part of, as far as we can tell from what Scripture tells us, praising God or singing, expressing joy to the Lord, but something has brought them to the point to express this joy. I don't want to carry too much regarding the time leading up to this, because this will be things covered. However, if you'll go to then Exodus chapter 14, we'll read a couple of verses before we get to the actual text of the song. Go to verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 14. You know that after the plagues had come, there came a point where they'd been delivered from Egypt and they'd come to the edge of the Red Sea, and this is what Moses tells them. In verse 13 of chapter 14, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So before, as they enter the edge of this Red Sea, God says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still. There's no work that you're going to do. Don't move yourself. Stand still, because the Lord's about to deliver you. And then he says, in that next verse, it says, "Hold your peace." So it's as if the Lord is saying, "Stand still and be quiet, because the deliverance is going to take place, and the Lord is going to do the delivering. He's the one that's going to lead us across." Well, at the end of that chapter, we find then that in verse 31, and it says, "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." Well, that's after they had passed through the Red Sea and arrived to the other side. After seeing what the Lord had done, they believed the Lord. A couple of key thoughts there was that they saw the work that the Lord had done, and they believed the Lord. And you know, today we truly know that the gospel is not of our own works. It's nothing that we contribute to. Standing still and being quiet and just trusting what the Lord has done is the means of our deliverance. One of the things that I don't think is often spoken on is the fact that this song springs forth in the morning. You know, there's often in Scripture the idea of things that happen in the morning and things that happen at night. Well, this song broke forth in the morning. It says in verse 24 of that same chapter, chapter 14, "And it came to pass that in the morning watch that the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." And in verse 27 it says, "Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared." So as it continues on, this song has broken forth in the morning. And you know, it's interesting, because why the morning hour? Why the morning? Why didn't this happen at nighttime? Why is the song spring forth in the morning? And I began to, you know, I did a study some time ago regarding this, the morning, and there's a lot of interesting things that occurred in the morning. And one of the things is that, you know, Scripture tells us that Mark tells us that it was the third hour that they crucified the Lord. So it was 9 a.m. when they crucified the Lord. We know that it also tells us that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, right, there was darkness. And it tells us at that ninth hour, that's when the Lord cried out, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there's a morning there, that the morning hour that the Lord was crucified. And we know that he was buried, and that we know that the third day, when they went to the tomb in the morning, right, he was risen. And we also know that when the Spirit of God was sent, anybody know what time of the day that was? Remember he said, they said you're drunk with wine. He said, we're not drunk with wine because it's only the third hour. It was only the third hour. So again, it's the morning. So it's as if there is some sense then about the idea of the crucifixion there being in the morning, or the light anyway, and then the resurrection, and then the Spirit of God being sent in the morning. And this song is an amazing song for people to put together, to come forth from the mouth of this people who have only been in bondage and slavery, and then from the time at which they've left to the time at which they cross the sea, springs forth these amazing thoughts that truly they've come to great understanding about the Lord. And only the Spirit of God could put the words, could bring forth such a song from the mouths of these people. A couple of things that I'll mention regarding this. It's a very interesting song, and as I took a close look at it, I began to notice that the Lord's name was referred to many times, either the Lord's name himself, or in reference to him, either referring to him as thy or thine or thou, right? Actually, a total of 47 times in these 18 verses the Lord is referred to. And I thought that was kind of interesting. That's quite a bit for 18 verses, 47 times. And then I took a look, I went into the book of Psalms, and I noticed that, I ran a search and did a notice that the Lord's name, Lord, God, and then most things are thine or thou, are referring to the Lord. Over 7,000 times the Lord's name is used in the book of Psalms. 7,000 times. And another 1,000 or so the word thine and thou is used. But anyway, that's a lot of times to refer to the Lord. You know, when you wonder about the Lord's desire for us to sing, whether he enjoys the singing of the saints, right? We're singing to him. This song is to him. And so certainly if it's to him, if I'm talking to you, I'm going to use your name, right? I'm going to speak to you and as I address you. I also did a study of the... anybody know how many times God's name is used in the song Amazing Grace? It's a very common song. Anybody know? Off the top of your head? No? It's used once. The very last stanza just says God. It doesn't even say, doesn't say thy or thine or thou. There's just no reference. There's only one reference. And you know, I was at the Erie County Fair this summer. I went for a day and spent the day and gave out tracts and visited different ministries. And there was the country western singer was there, and he's singing Amazing Grace, and it's coming out. And I thought to myself, I wonder if he's one of the redeemed, singing Amazing Grace. There's literally 200 people singing Amazing Grace. And I thought to myself, as I looked around, I wonder if they know the Savior. I wonder if they know him. You know, I wonder if the song Amazing Grace was sung, Amazing Grace of our Lord Jesus that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but the Lord Jesus found me. Was blind, but now I see. You know, I wonder if we plugged in the name of the Lord Jesus about a dozen times into that song, if it'd be as popular as it was. Well, I'm not being critical of it, but I'm just being, you know, this is a precedent for a song. This is God's song that he's placed here, and so, you know, it's to him and it's about him. But anyway, I felt led of the Lord. I thought to myself, after the song is done, my heart begins to wrestle. You ever know that you're just going to talk to somebody, and here it comes. Oh, my heart began to race, and I thought to myself, I just knew it, that this guy is going to place the microphone down, the music's going to stop, and he's going to bend down, he's going to begin to talk to the crowd, and you know what? It happened just like this. The guy set the microphone down after the song, he began to talk to the people, and I thought to myself, here I go. And I just knew that I was going to go talk to the guy and ask him if he's one of the redeemed. So I asked him if he knew the Savior that he was singing about. If you really knew the joy of knowing the Savior. And he says, well, hey, can't you see? I enjoy singing. Can't you see? I said, no, you're saved. You know the Savior. You know the one that's written about. You know, Christ died, and I just gave him the gospel. And he was kind of hoping, I guess, I'd just go away. But I spoke to him, and I just turned around, and I thought, you know, I wonder how many people sing the songs of the redeemed but don't know the Savior. Well, from the things spoken in here, these people came to an understanding about the Savior. So let's go into the song itself and see how much we can get through it here. chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Moses is singing. You know, Moses wasn't in that slavery and bondage. Moses hadn't been delivered from that. And you know, if Moses being a great picture of Christ, the idea of Christ joining in the singing of his children, we had our brother Jim Cochran speak a couple of weeks ago. Remember, he went into Zephaniah and he talked about how that the Lord joys over us with singing, right? That the Lord sings. And I think there's also evidence that if we're to look at the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost shepherd, immediately following each of those, it talks about how they rejoice in heaven. There's joy over one sinner that repents. Each of those speaks of the rejoicing. And remember the brother of the prodigal son, right? He heard the music. Remember? Well, so I think that's interesting that Moses joins in and the children of Israel, and they sang this song unto each other. No, they sang it unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, in verse 2. This is the first instance in Scripture where it says the Lord is my anything, or where it says God is my anything. It doesn't. Prior to this, there's no appearance of this idea that the Lord is my. Well, there's come to an understanding that there seems to be like a personal identification now with the Lord, with the one that has delivered them, the one that has delivered them from the bondage and brought them into this place of safety. So it says, the Lord is my strength and song. Actually, there's about, I think there's 20 plus instances in Scripture where that now follow throughout all, and all it goes all the way into the New Testament, where it says, the Lord is my, and we could probably think of many ourselves, the Lord is my rock and fortress, the Lord is my deliverer, high tower, the Lord is my shepherd, light and salvation, the Lord is my defense, the Lord is my portion, the Lord is my God. And actually, the only occurrence in the New Testament referring to the Lord Jesus is that the Lord is my helper. Well, that's interesting that these first things are occurring here in this song. So he's our strength and song. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This idea of the song, I did one of the other studies that I did is the idea of, we're familiar with the idea of there being a new song. You know, that word occurs in Scripture also, the new song phrase. Anybody know probably the most common new song where it's found? Lord giving us. Anybody think of that verse? The Lord has put a new song. Right? The Lord has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. And it's interesting that each of those times that the new song is referred to throughout Scripture, it's often in the speaking within the context of a deliverance having taken place, the Lord winning a victory, and this new song coming forth. You know, where did this come from, this new song? It's the Lord has given us this new song, this joy that we have now, this desire to praise the Lord and to sing hymns. I mean, there's, you know, this, we have these hymnals with hundreds of songs. When I was doing the study, I also went to a couple of websites to look to see if Buddhists or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons had song, you know, if they have hymns. I mean, does the Spirit of God? I mean, the Spirit of God has given us these songs, right? These are great hymns of that speak truth, and there's common, it's all common thoughts throughout centuries. You want to read some depressing songs? Look at a Buddhist hymn book. Boy, what solemn, hopeless thoughts. The Spirit of God hasn't put songs in their mouth. And from what I could gather from the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they take our songs and change the words to fit their beliefs. But anyway, he certainly has put this new song in our mouths. And actually, this, for those that like to count numbers, nine times the new song appears. The phrase, the new song appears. Actually, in the book of Revelation, it appears. In Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations." You know, this this song that we have here, it's in the book of Exodus, really speaks forward to the song that we ultimately will all join in on, where there will be only the redeemed singing this song. There will be no mixed, no wonder as to whether the guy next to you knows the Lord that's singing the song. Only the redeemed will join in on this song. In Revelation chapter 15, it says, in verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And the very last appearance of the word song in the Bible is this song of Moses. Interesting, isn't it? Kind of bookends of song. Common theme, right? The Savior delivering the people, redeeming us, bringing us unto Himself. Of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Well, the idea of the Lord being a man of war is in verse 3 of chapter 15. And, the whole history of Israel, from the first to the last, really presents no times of peace. And isn't that the truth with the Christian life, about the warfare in the Christian life? As we read through this, we see about there's a rejoicing over the destruction of the enemy, and an understanding as they go forth that the enemy is still there. There's plenty of verses that would support the idea of us being in a war. "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier." Let's take a look at some of the references that are here, beginning in verse 4, regarding the destruction of the enemy. You know, is it something that we ought to be rejoicing over, about the destruction of the enemy, about the putting down? I mean, he's speaking about what has happened here with the Egyptians, but is this the case? And we'll think on this for a second. Look in verse 4. It says, I'm just going to pick out the points and the words that are used to speak about the finality of the destruction of the enemy. Verse 4, it says, "They've been drowned in the Red Sea." Verse 5, "They sank to the bottom as a stone." Verse 6, "Dashed in pieces the enemy." Verse 7, "Consume them as stubble." So it continues. Verse 10, "They sank as lead." Well, it's as if, you know, we got the point, right? I mean, the enemy has been put down. And as we continue to read, we'll realize that the enemy really has just, that enemy has been put down, but the enemy's just raised up another army, as we'll continue to read here, because they know going forth that they're going to continue to face the enemy. So what about rejoicing over the putting down of the enemy? You know, there's a thought through Scripture, and I haven't studied it completely out. I'm sure there's many times where this occurs, and it's been an interesting thought here, and it needs to be looked into more. But, you know, there are verses in Scripture that talk about how the enemy has kind of been caught in his own net that he set. You ever seen those verses like that? You know, had these Egyptians just not pursued the children of Israel, well, they wouldn't have drowned, right? Had they just not pursued after them, they wouldn't have drowned. and think there's other instances with Scripture. Actually, Psalm 9, verse 15 says, "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid in is their own foot taken. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Psalm 10, verse 2, "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." There's coming a day when all those that reject the gospel, there's people, we were out these last couple of weeks, and people would take the track and they'd realize it was, and they got about 20 steps away, they turn around back, give it back, and say, "No, thank you." Or they just, "No, not interested." Or they just say to me, "There is no God." Or they would stand toe-to-toe and just deny what you're saying to be the truth. They don't want to know anything about God. They don't care to be with God. They don't care to learn about the Lord. Well, then they will spend eternity without God. They will get what they've been asking for all along, won't they? There's a couple instances in Scripture. The two that I could come up with, and perhaps there's more, I'm sure there's more, but Haman being hung by the gallows that he made, right, for Mordecai. And what I saw today also was the men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to toss them in were burnt, were slain as they tossed in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's the case. The gospel goes forth, people shutting off radios, turning, mocking preachers, doing whatever they want to do. Well, they will get their just deserves. But if you think about it, to be there with the Lord, where the blasphemers are stopped, where God is getting his rightful place, where all of eternity will be singing praises and songs of thanksgiving to the Lord, rejoicing because he's getting his rightful place. When I was at this college campus last week, there was a girl that she was adamant. She said such terrible things about the Lord Jesus as this other brother was preaching. Such terrible things came out of her mouth about the Lord Jesus. Terrible things. I tell you, I got chills up my spine. My heart began to just ache and well up because of the terrible things she said. And so it is that those that reject the Lord, those haters of God, they won't be there. But only those that rightfully give the Lord his place will be joining in on that song. But look at the mindset in verse 9 of the enemy there. The enemy said, "I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them." Wow. Those are pretty serious words. But it isn't out of character for the enemy, really, is it? That's the character of the enemy. To destroy. To divide. Overtake. What is there? 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 4 I wills. And we know in, what is it, Isaiah 14, the 5 I wills of the 5 I wills of Lucifer, right? Well, you're familiar with him. But it's certainly not out of character for him. Very consistent character. And I tell you, he's busy. And his agenda hasn't changed up even until today. This poor one young lady, this young lady that I'm speaking of on the college campus is as if she's apostate. It's as if there's no turning back. The things that were coming out of her mouth about the Lord and what she's been doing is going to this website there's several websites on the internet that you can go to that will refute all the teachings and scriptures that in her mind anyway, would prove that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And this lady, she would just reason from these angles and speak in such a way that it's as if the things that should convince her that the Lord is who he said he was, the things that should convince her, she's in absolute denial of. You dwell on the twisting of the word, dwell on that angle that Satan has about, has God really said? did God say? You know, the doubt, and meditate on those things. And it's as if she's just absorbed herself so much in this. And you know, when we're on the campus, we found that she's not the only one. What a nasty, nasty thing. So his purpose hasn't changed any, and intent. Go down to verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. Mighty men of Moab trembling. So there's still enemies. They're still moving forward, and there's ones here that, as they progress forward, there's still those that will bring about difficulty, that will bring about disruption as they move toward, right? As they move toward the promised land. And we know that's the case today, though, that the enemy's been, though at the cross the enemy was blown a deadly blow, he's still very active today. And we can encourage ourselves as powerful as he, you know, makes himself out to be, we can know that certainly greater is he that's with us, right? In us than he that's in the world, and we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we can be encouraged in that respect and remind ourselves that the Lord is our strength, that we don't go forth in our own strength. I tell you want to be dependent upon the Lord. It's a difficult thing. You know, I really feel called to the Lord just to go forth and to give out tracts and to preach like this. But I tell you, it's a difficult thing, and it's not done in my own strength. I can tell you that. It's done when we got together and did this. I tell you, we are really before the Lord and crying and speaking, you know, praying out to the Lord and looking for his strength and that he would give us boldness. And I tell you, it's not an easy thing to stand up or to give tracts and to begin to seek out to engage people in conversation. It's draining. It's difficult knowing that as you go forth, that this is the last thing that the enemy wants, to go through a college campus and give out things about the Lord. And you do sense, and we all know as we speak about the Lord to others the difficulty that is. But we know that the message is worthwhile, and that the Lord is with us, and we go forth in his strength. One of the other things that these children of Israel sung about, it's a little triplet here. Look at verse 2. In the end of verse 2 it says, "And I will prepare him a habitation." I will prepare him a habitation. You know, when we're delivered and we're saved, it's as if there is a desire for us to bring the Lord into our lives and to have fellowship. I'll prepare him a habitation, to have fellowship with the Lord. And I can't help but think that somehow, prophetically even, this, I mean, they wouldn't have known about the tabernacle of God dwelling with man. I will prepare him a habitation. Somehow the Spirit of God has put this here. And what that, all that that means, all that that encompasses, I'm not sure. But I will prepare him a habitation to dwell with the Lord. The second part of that triplet goes to verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto, he's guided us unto thy holy habitation. You know, there's a scripture in 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That he might bring us to God. God dwelling with man. Guided them unto thy holy habitation. And then the third portion of that triplet is verse 17, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." An inheritance to a place that he's established. There's a scripture in, inheritance. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The Lord Jesus says he's gone to prepare a place for us, right? It's amazing, isn't it, that these children of Israel, from having been a part of this deliverance, that these words could spring forth from their mouth, singing the song unto the Lord. Truly only the Spirit of God could put such song, such beautiful words, such personal understanding of the Lord, the joy of the putting down of the enemy, the understanding that they're still going forth, marching forth in this battle, and that there's this hope before them, really. It's a picture of our own deliverance, isn't it? You know, the Lord says, this is all written concerning him. Well, we know that this is all written here in Exodus, though written 1500, 2000 BC, it's written concerning the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do, we've got a minute to stop there. That's the Song of Moses, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I would encourage you to, this song, as they sang this, they sung it to the Lord, and it must have honestly sprung forth from their hearts. And I'll tell you, sometimes when we sing songs, we need to be sure that we're singing these songs honestly before the Lord, as we would pray to the Lord, and certainly wouldn't lip any old thing out of our mouth, and even that which is not true, we wouldn't pray to the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, I sing I Surrender All, and I have to bite my tongue, because have I really surrendered all? You know, there's some songs that I think honestly before the Lord, we need to be sure that we're singing truthfully. So, may the Lord encourage our hearts with a song of Moses. I'll just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we do give thanks for the word of God that speaks of your dear Son. We truly can identify with these ones here, Father, though this event having taken place so long ago. We know that you had this deliverance come about as a result of your work, and the children of Israel standing still and watching it all take place and following along, believing in you. And Father, all this time later, we ourselves have recognized ourselves to be helpless, to have believed on the Lord and found the joy expressed here, joy of a personal understanding and a personal relationship with the Lord, an understanding of the fact that that you're with us, that you'll continue to dwell with us, drawing us ever closer to yourself, and we will be with you for all of eternity. And yet, Father, we know that the enemy, though having been put down at the cross, yet continues, and we pray that you just keep encouraging our hearts as we go forth with the gospel and go forth in our lives and seeking to serve you and to live for you. And Father, may we, as we go forth, continue to sing this new song about our dear Savior and the love that's there now that we have for him. We commit ourselves to you now, pray your blessing even as well, and the meeting that follows, and we would ask this all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.